All right, we've been talking about the power of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The power of God, again, we started this back in Easter. Jesus was crucified in weakness, but ever lives, was raised by and ever lives by the power of God. And as a result, you and I need to learn how to walk not only in power, but to anticipate it, right?
Yes.
We are looking to anticipate and rely upon God's power in our life, ultimately for godly living, not for, we want the power of God to manifest itself in our life in other areas as well, but the most revolutionary and most powerful display of God's power is causing us to take on His nature. That is the greatest miracle ever. Literally, it is more powerful, it is more an amazing display of God's power than the creation of the universe itself.
Yes.
To bring everything that we know out of nothing was nothing in comparison to changing the human heart.
Yes.
It is the greatest miracle. And, and so often, I love this statement that I don't know if I'm quoting properly from Brother Hagin, but, you know, we often overlook the supernatural looking for the spectacular. You know, and I don't know, it'd be too easy, it'd not be very easy to improve on that statement. And it's true. You know, we like the wow factor, and definitely being Americans and with TV and movies and stuff like that, we're into wow. And God's like, you know what, you want to know what's really wow is if you could have a whole day where you walked like me. That would be wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? You know, and then make that a pattern that continued on through the rest of your life. That's the power of God. Amen. You know, and especially when you've got learned, trained, conditioned ways of walking in your life, you know darn well it will take a miracle to get past that. But you know what? When you begin to get past that, it begins to grow on its own impetus, because as you begin to see it happening, you begin to believe this is possible. Not only is it possible, it is most likely that this is the only outcome that I could run to, is that Christ is going to be made real inside of me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, we've looked at the various hearts. Jesus' parable of the heart soils. Yeah, I got the wayside heart, the stony heart, and the thorny heart. And I don't know if we're going to introduce the last heart today or not, but I believe we're culminating on the thorny heart today. Wayward heart only is exposed to the seed. Remember, the seed is cast on it, and like if I were to throw it on the tile walkway over there, it would just bounce off. It doesn't get any depth of earth. It doesn't actually get buried into anything. It just sits on the top. You know, what happens if you're in a park and you were to throw seed out on the concrete? What's happening?
The birds
come by and they eat it, right. I mean, they don't know. Now, there are the birds that will go around and they'll start digging in dirt looking for it. But why do that when you just threw it out there on the surface, right? I mean, you've seen them feed pigeons that way. And, you know, this is essentially the idea that Jesus was getting across. The seed that is thrown on the wayside is just thrown. It's not buried into the heart. It just kind of bounces on top, right? And what winds up happening, it says, the enemy, Satan, comes along and he steals the word. He's the pigeon, right? Or the turkey or something. He comes alongside and he steals the word. It gets no entrance in the heart. It winds up never getting watered, never receives sunlight, no time, no fruit, no harvest, no hope, right? The stony heart, they're the ones who hear, but they don't hold on to, right? They hear the word, it actually gets into their heart. They hear the word, and it doesn't just bounce off of their heart, it actually gains entrance into it, right? But they don't hold on to what they heard. They don't count it dear. They're a person who's just exposed. They're a Sunday Christian. They hear the word of God, if they're Christian at all. They hear the word of God, and then they go about their business. And that's pretty much all the entrance it really gets. They just kind of hear it, but they don't hold on to it. And remember, what did we say was the key to holding on to the word? What's the difference in the heart of the person who holds the word and the person who just hears it?
You've got to be hungry.
What'd you say?
He values it.
He values it. Yeah, there is a hunger. There's no question. But the hunger comes from valuing it, right? Recognizing what's been planted. Recognizing that what was just planted in my heart was a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And for me to hold that as the most valuable commodity that I own. more so than family, more so than food, more so than food or clothing or money. All of those things can't even begin. They pale in comparison to coming to know Him. Amen. Absolutely. And to the degree that these other things own and captivate our heart, we will get this kind of a response. Are you following? Mm-hmm. We're not even close to bearing fruit yet, right? These are the kind of people who just hear the word and they accept it for a little bit, but they don't hold on to it because they don't realize what it is that they've been given. The word is they have, but they don't hold. The word is realized through trial. Released through trials. In other words, as soon as opposition comes against that word that they heard, because the enemy's going to come. Now it's easier with this guy, because he just kind of leaves the seed just sitting on top of the heart. But the guy that buries it, the enemy's going to come digging around for it, isn't he? There's, when Terry and I, when we deliver on Thursdays and Fridays, there's a little field next to a bank. It's actually a retention pond that's really rarely retaining anything. And there's birds all over the place over there. They're sticking these long beaks down to the ground to get stuff, you know, to get food. That's what the enemy's doing. He comes alongside the heart and he just starts pulling things out, right? And it says here, but it's released because of trials. When opposition comes against the world, in other words, when the enemy comes against you to get you to let go of what you've heard about Jesus, to question, did God really say, just like he did in the Garden with Eden, did God really say this, right? When he causes you, when he entices you, when he tempts you to pull you away from the integrity of what God says, this kind of heart, because they hear it, but they don't hold it dear, they release it because they're offended. They hear the word of God, but you know, when the enemy comes and there's opposition against that word, they don't want people, they're fair weather friends. They're good with a handshake and a smile as long as the money's rolling, but you know, as soon as it runs out, they're nowhere to be seen. That's the stony heart. The heart where gimme, 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 God, and when I first get the first slight hint of opposition from the enemy, I didn't know it was gonna cost me that. Bye.
Like some of the churches today, they've turned into stony churches.
Stony churches, yeah, you're right, absolutely.
You know, accepting everybody and everything.
Seeker-friendly churches, trying to bring everybody in, making everybody welcome, wolves included, and, you know, you don't do that with a sheepfold. That's just dumb there. They only have a superficial entrance into the heart, so there's no sunlight, time, fruit, harvest, or hope. They do wind up getting some water because they'll think about it. They'll meditate on it. They'll give some credence to it for a little tiny bit of time, but as soon as it never gets a chance to actually grow, right? Now, the thorny heart, they're the ones who hear the word and hold on to it, but only temporarily. They hear the word. Now, this is where most Christians fall into this category. Again, they hear the word, right? And they hold on to it at least until they get to the parking lot, or at least until they get home, or at least until Monday morning. But then when the cares of this world begin to press on them, when the deceitfulness of riches, when the desires for other things other than the word creep into the heart, it chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. This heart is a heart that they do wind up bearing some fruit, but the problem is that
so we'll just get rid of that word altogether.
The word gets full entrance in their heart, but it's not exclusive. The word of God gains entrance in the heart, but the heart is not, it's kind of like their heart is open to many lovers. I'll let the word in here, but I'll also let the world. You know, God does not have exclusive rights to this heart right here, the thorny heart. They allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things to enter in. And remember, the difference between the way they hear the word and the way they hear the world is the real key. Because all of us are going to hear the world, aren't we? Unless you're a monk and you separate yourself. And even there, you bring some of the world with you, right? You're not getting away from the world, are you? Right? And Jesus never advocated that we should, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus, if you found him, when he was eating and drinking, he was with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. That's where he spent his time. Right? He said, I didn't come for the just, I came for those that are unjust. The sick need a physician, not the well person. Right? So Jesus spent his time there. He didn't seclude himself. So he was rubbing up against the world all the time. And yet he continued to produce righteous fruit. Righteous fruit. Righteous fruit. What was the difference? Well, one thing is, he held on to it because he recognized how dear it was. He understood what he had. He valued it. He valued the word above the world. He saw the world for what it was, and that's a lie. It's promising something it can't deliver, right? It's promising something it can't deliver. So this heart is one that gives full but not exclusive entrance into its heart to the Word. So they wind up going through, they wind up having, it winds up getting water, it winds up getting sunlight. In other words, this person will endure even a little bit through opposition because they're bearing some fruit, aren't they? The scripture tells us that the thorny heart bears fruit, but it doesn't ever come to maturity and therefore never creates a crop, right? It's kind of like the farmer who has a whole field of orange trees, and by the end of the season, it's got little fruit hanging all over it. Some of them are a little bit orange, and a lot of them are green, and they wind up falling to the ground because not only did they produced fruit, but they never matured, and because they never matured, he never had a crop. It was a waste of time, a waste of investment. What did Paul say? He said, you know, my prayers, one of the prayers we're going to be going over today, my prayer is that because ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I've never ceased to pray these things for you, so that it's my desire that at the end of my life, I can look at you complete in Christ and know that my labor was not in vain. I wasn't a farmer that planted and it began to pop up a little bit of fruit, but then it all just fell off the tree. They never had a harvest. That could have been the result for Paul, right? Yeah. So he was spending a lot of time seeing to it that fruit was brought to maturity. Amen? So, you know, these people give it, they don't endure. There's no endurance. There's immature fruit, no harvest, and their hope is not maintained. Now, again, what is our hope?
Christ in us.
Christ in us is our hope of glory, right? So the thorny heart is in Matthew 13, 22, or Luke 8, 14. I'll read it. As for what was sown among thorn bushes, this is the person who listens to the word. But as they go on their way, they are choked out by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of pleasures and wealth, so that the fruit does not come to maturity and can never produce a crop. This person also, by the way, as we've said many times, cannot glorify God, because God is glorified by bearing much fruit, right? Amen. Now, there are a couple of verses that I pointed out early on. Proverbs 7, 1 through 4 was one of them. My son, keep my words. Don't just be a hearer, be a holder. Keep it. Retain it. Don't just hear it, retain it. In other words, value it, right? My son, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. See, the person that is like the thorny heart, they treasure other things. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires or treasures for other things, right? It says right here, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live. You know, the deceitful heart, which we're not covering a deceitful heart, that would be another analogy. The deceitful heart is the heart who hears the word of God and then straightway goes away and forgets what kind of person they are, right? James talks about that. It says, but those who receive, hear the word of God and look into the perfect law of liberty, and not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what they hear, this one is blessed in what they do, not in what they hear. The blessing's not in hearing. Anybody can hear. The devil can hear, right? The blessing is in doing, right? What did Jesus, what was his statement that he made to against every one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation? He said, I know your works. It doesn't say, oh, I know your heart. I know what you meant to do. He never one time said that.
Right.
I said, Jesus never one time said, I know what you meant to do.
Right.
Hello?
Yeah.
And yet, you know, most churches a lot of times will tell people, well, you know, God understands your heart. Well, yeah, he does understand your heart, but that's what he's looking for. He's already got, if you're born again, he's already got your heart. He wants your actions. Hello? Yes.
Yeah.
In fact, the scriptures make it very clear that if you claim that you have faith and you don't have actions, you really don't have faith. You've deceived yourself. You think you believe, but real belief produces fruit. Real faith, genuine faith produces action. Always. Not sometimes, always. If you genuinely believe in Christ, there will be a heart and a life change. Period. And the deception, the lie that is being spread all over this planet is that you can hold on to Christ and the world at the same time. I can make a confession, Jesus is Lord, and those magic words are a magic wand and pixie dust that makes me magically born again, and my life doesn't have to show any fruit of change. Sorry, you've never met him. You don't know him at all. And the worst thing is that there's some priest-like pastor up there who will tell you, you're born again. You're going to heaven because you said five magic words. Dear God, I don't want to be that guy. Not on the day that person's being thrown to hell, looking at me saying, you told me I was going to heaven.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is foolhardy. Jesus did not die and rise again for a glib five-word sentence to be shouted back at him and then live your own life the way you want to. I mean, if we actually believe that's why Jesus came and died, we're idiots.
Yes.
You know? He came to have, it says, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, like him, bearing fruit unto his likeness. Right?
Yes.
None of this wayside heart for sure. Certainly not a stony heart and not a thorny heart either. God's glad that these people at least bore some fruit. But if you're not bearing it to maturity, then it's not usable, is it?
Right.
It's not usable. You go out there and you pick a half-ripe orange off of a tree, and you might could find some purpose as a cleaner or something because of the acidic acid in it, but it's not edible.
Right.
It's not useful for what fruit is made for, right? And God intends you to be useful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, so he says, again, I'm going to read this one more time. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Is there a commitment level to this?
Yes.
Yeah. This is not show up and then walk away and don't think about it again until you show up again. And I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about if you spend time reading your Bible every day of your life. That's great. I don't care if you spend seven hours every day reading your word and you walk away and you don't live it. What good is it? Who cares? God, you're not getting brownie points because I have time put in. You do understand the relationship we have with God is not that of an employer. It's a lover. Hello? A friendship. A father. All of those relationships are the ones that Jesus gives verbiage to in the scriptures, illustrating the nature of our relationship with God. An employer is not in there. Father is, brother is, lover is, friend is. All of those require a commitment, a long-time commitment of interaction, and preferring these people above everyone else. Right? That's what he's expecting. So he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest of kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her words. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, how I love your law or your teaching. It is my meditation all the day, not just in my quiet time as I'm, you know, groggy and haven't had my first cup of coffee yet, but all the day as I'm walking through the way, as I'm disciplining my children, as I'm being disciplined by a boss, as I'm driving down the road and someone pulling out and being a freaking moron in front of me. All these times my mind is meditating on the things of God. Hello? Right? You think that might change some of the responses that we give? Psalm 49, verse 3 and 4. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will bring understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose a dark saying upon the heart. What are all these? These are all action words. My mouth will speak it. My heart will meditate on it. I will disclose my ear will be inclined to it. I will sing about it. That's four things in one verse are things that David said, I am putting skin in the game. What did he say? My mouth is talking about it. My heart's meditating on it. My ear's inclined to it. And I'm singing about it. It's owning him.
Yes.
It's not something he just heard. He's holding. Right? Amen?
Amen.
He's holding on to it. But I'll tell you, there's a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
The earth is the heart. And it has in it all that is necessary to grow anything you put in it. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 23, this is why God told us, my son, give attention to my words. What are you giving?
Attention.
Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Notice who's the one responsible for all this. You are. Now, do you do it by yourself? Lord, no. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you and aids you, doesn't he? I mean, how many times have you're in the middle of trying to remember, think about the things of the Lord, and something happened, your mind gets pulled away. Anybody?
Yeah.
You know, who is it that brings that back in again? The Holy Spirit. Or you wouldn't revisit that again the rest of the day. You know you wouldn't. Because that's what we are. We're shiny object people. Right? But he says here, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. Because they are life to those that find them. This is why these other people let go of it and didn't hold on to it, is because they did not value it. And the reason they didn't value it is because they didn't really realize and didn't believe that it was their very life. Right? They didn't believe that. I mean, if you were to ask them the Sunday school question, is the Word of God life to you? They would say, well, yes, of course it is. They could say that, but they don't live it because they don't truly, really believe that. Right? My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my saying, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the middle of their heart, your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Say all diligence. So he's not talking about some. He means if you're going to bend every one of your efforts into anything, it's this. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You're lacking life in your existence. You're not holding on. So remember, we said that there were four components for growing anything. There's seed, water, sunlight, and time, right?
Yeah.
What was the seed?
Word.
Or?
Holy Spirit speaking.
Well, no, that would still be the word. Or what? Is the word the only thing ever sown in your heart? The world. Seeds. Seed is whatever's planted there. It could be cares of this world, can't it? Mm-hmm. It can be deceitfulness of riches. It can be desires for other things. You go to 1 John, it could be love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Could be any of those things, right? Planted in the heart, they'll grow there, won't they?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So those are seeds as well. Don't forget that. You got the Word of God as a seed and the world as a seed. Mm-hmm. What is water? What was the analogy of water? I didn't make this up. Going back to Jesus' own analogy, he defined what that would be. What would water be?
Living waters.
Living.
So it would be
washing.
The word.
Yeah.
Well, the word is a seed.
Washing of the water.
No. Oh, really, guys?
Meditation
of your heart.
Okay.
It's the ongoing dialogue. What happens with the seed? If the seed that actually is planted in the heart, if it's not watered, that doesn't ever germinate, does it?
No.
Well, what is it that causes it to germinate? Think, making it your meditation all the day, right?
Mm.
You think about it. You consider it. You ponder it. You pray over it. You seek God about it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is the kind of thing that waters the word, all right? It's also the thing, it's the thing that they were doing with the world as they walked through the way, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, entered into their heart. They heard the word. They had a conversation with the world. Are you following?
Yeah.
You need to just flip that whole thing around. The world's going to throw seeds at you. That's
mm-hmm.
fine. Have a wayside heart with that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the word, when it gets entrance into your heart, have a conversation with the word
mm-hmm.
as you walk through the way.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay. You're watering it. It's going to germinate. Are you following?
Yeah.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
What's the next thing? Sunlight. Two different things are sunlight in Jesus' analogy. What is sunlight? No, not really. That comes because of the meditation.
Oh, okay.
That's the germinating.
It lights your path.
Okay, yeah, suns do, but in the analogy, what does sunlight do? With this guy right here, what did it do? It wound up scorching it, and it withered up and died, right?
Right.
This guy had actually produced some fruit.
Pressure.
It's what? It's opposition, pressure.
Pressure. Yeah.
Pressure. See, the enemy visited every one of these hearts, isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
He visited this one and just picked the seed right off the top of the ground. It wasn't hard at all. This guy, as soon as opposition rose, when the enemy showed up, they released it. They let go of the seed very easily, right? This heart over here, they held on to that seed long enough for it to germinate, get roots, produce a tree, and bear some fruit. It just never came to fruition. Right? Are you following? So, I mean, there wasn't even a seed really to be pulled up over here because it's already turned into a tree. Right? Or a plant or whatever happens to be the analogy we're running with, right? But the opposition against the word, the enemy coming against the word, that is what causes it to grow. That and one other thing. What's the other analogy, the other thing in the analogy that sunlight is? Sunlight is just a catalyst. It causes growth. Yes, and it causes heat. So we have opposition from the enemy. What else? Is it only if we didn't have the devil, could we grow?
We
could grow, couldn't we? It was a trick question. I'm sorry. it wasn't intended to be, but as I'm saying it, yeah, that was a trick question. We could grow without the enemy, right? We could. We definitely could. So sunlight cannot only just be opposition. What else could it be? Stirring yourself up. Stirring yourself up. Isn't that what the point of the epistles were? Paul was writing people. James was writing people. Peter was writing people. He says, I write these things to stir up your pure mind by way of remembering. Calling to your mind. Remember, what were the memorial stones that they laid out in the Old Testament? When they crossed over the River Jordan, I want you, God said, to pick up stones in the middle of the dry riverbed and plant them up as a memorial on the other side so that you will remember, right? And when your children and their children's children and their children's children's children come by here and see the rocks with their parents as they're doing what? Walking through the way. And they say, what are these rocks here for? Because we were led out of Egypt, and we were led safely through the wilderness, and we went through, and God split this Jordan, and we crossed on the other side, and these rocks used to be in the middle of that rushing river. And it's there as a remembrance. And what does that do? It's stirring something. Not only in the parent or the grandparent, but in this young child.
Yeah.
Yes. Right? It stirs, right? You had something, Terry.
just if you're putting that under the sunlight category, like you're creating your own heat, kind of like you do when you
That's
exercise.
That's right.
You
absolutely.
Exercise, you're purposely doing it, and it's not comfortable, but mm-hmm. it's creating strength. And
that's right.
Endurance and things in you.
That's right. And in fact, that fits right in with another passage in Hebrews, the the fifth chapter, where it talks about the fact that the baby Christians are those who can constantly are always having to have a new infusion of milk. But those who who eat solid food in the scriptures are those people who, by reason of training, of exercising, of putting into practice what they hear, have grown to the point where they not only desire solid food, but they also, by reason of practice, have their bodies trained to reject evil and run towards good. Right?
Yeah.
They're producing fruit, aren't they?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
And fruit that remains. So yes, very, very good. Okay, and the last thing is what? Time, right? What is time? What do we mean by time, in other words? Patient endurance. When the opposition comes against you, you continue to believe. You continue to stand. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what opposition comes against it. You believe.
Yeah.
Amen?
You're
exactly. If you are even in the middle of the garden, and now you've got a question in your mind. Maybe the reason why he told me not to eat this fruit is because he knew if I did, I'd be just like him. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if I should try this fruit. Or maybe I should hold on to what God told me. What should I do? You know, that's exactly where every one of us are.
Yeah.
You know, the word was planted. Don't eat it. Stay away from it. The day you do it, you'll die. If we hold on to that, the enemy would have come for the next 1,000 years, and it would have made no difference because she held on to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
But instead, we listen, and every one of us give in from time to time. And when we do that, we lose it, don't we?
Yeah.
We lose it. So, you know, so duration is a huge deal. What did the Bible tell us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter we talked about last week? It says, looking unto Jesus, who the author and the developer of our trust in him, remember that's what we're holding on to, is our relational trust, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the authority on high. It says, for consider him, right, consider him who endured such violent hostility against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your souls and give up, right? Right?
Yes.
He says, you know, don't cast away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense and reward, but you have need of patient endurance. Time, right? That after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. You may not get it today. You may not get it for another year or 10 years. That's not the issue. The issue is, where's your trust? Remember, Jesus gave the analogy of the woman who was crying out for justice with the judge, right? Remember that example?
Mm-hmm.
you know, and it was right after, I believe it was right after God had come to him and said, you know, ask Jesus to set straight a civil dispute he was having with his brother, you know, about the property, about his inheritance. And so Jesus bursts into this analogy of a woman who had been wronged. I mean, in the analogy, it seems like she really was wronged. And so she's going to the judge, and she's like, you know what, judge, I want you to make this right for me. And the judge, you know, was like, you know, just leave me alone, woman. I don't want to listen to you. And he was an unrighteous man. He didn't fear God and didn't regard human beings. And, you know, and so, I mean, he's isolated in his own little world. But this woman just kept on badgering him and kept on badgering him and kept on badgering him. In the middle of the night, knocking on the guy's door. And finally just said, you know what? Even though I don't fear God, I don't care the first thing about humans, I'm going to set this thing right for this woman just to get her to freaking leave me alone, right? Yeah. And then Jesus says, you know, and will not God also set things right for those people who endured hostility against himself? But that's really not the real issue, Jesus said. The real issue is, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find that you trusted him? That's the issue. Not whether or not I was ever justified, whether or not I ever got my claim, whether or not I was ever, the situation was made right for me or not. That's really not the issue. The issue is, when he returns, will he find you trust him? That's the issue, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And when we make about, when we make faith about ourselves, that's when we drop the ball, haven't we?
Yes.
Now, all right. So we looked at some of the we were looking at some of the letters that just kind of brought all of this together into one thing. I want to read a couple of things real quickly though before I get there. Remember that every heart has got weeds in it. That's not the problem. The problem is that we don't weed them out. Right? I mean, even the word, even this one right here, remember the word was sown among thorn bushes. I mean, so you've got the word coming in as a seed. It hasn't even germinated yet, and it's already got full-grown bushes, thorn bushes around it. Right? And it could choke out the thorn bushes, but instead the thorn bushes wind up choking out the word. Every heart, if you're walking through the world, you're going to have weeds. The issue is, what are you doing with them? Are they choking out the word, or are you pulling them out of your heart? Right? Because you're going to get weeds. That's not the sin. The sin isn't having weeds. The sin is what you do with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what?
The word nurture comes to mind.
Yeah.
Like, what are you nurturing?
That's
are
right.
Are you paying attention and caring for this, or are you paying attention and caring for that?
Absolutely.
And it takes time and effort.
It does.
Yes.
None of it's, any relationship is going to take time and effort.
Right.
It, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. If it's going to be a real relationship, and this is one of the other problems with modern Christianity, it's all one monodirectional. It's all God towards me.
Yeah.
That's not a relationship. That's a sugar daddy.
Mark.
Yeah.
In some ways, you could use two terms of some S-O-N. So
yes.
Like,
mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. So now I want us to look at this real quickly. Remember, we talked about the fact that there's one word that is used interchangeably in the Bible. There's actually lots of words, but one of them that we've been paying attention to is that there's an interchangeable word with obedience. What is it?
An interchangeable?
Yeah, it's used interchangeably.
Oh, God. It's just gone.
I know two or three of you. I can see it on your face, but you're smiling in your mouth.
Faith.
Yes.
Faith.
Yes.
Faith and obedience are their heads and tails of the exact same coin, which is what I was saying earlier. A person that claims that they draw that they're in faith, that they genuinely trust in Christ, and they don't have correlating actions, they don't either. They're lying to you, or they are being deceived, because you cannot have faith apart from works. It does not exist. What did James say? He says faith apart from works is dead. It's dead faith. In other words, it's not genuine. It's not real. It's make believe. You've deceived yourself, right? Someone who hears the word and doesn't do it has deceived themselves, right? That's not, and we're not looking to do that, are we? Right? Okay, so obedience was a big part of this. And remember, loving the brethren was a big part of this as well, wasn't it? That's all tied in what we're talking about on Wednesdays, on abiding in the vine. Now, let's see. In fact, I'll just read that passage real quickly to you in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 through 18. It shows how the word belief and obedience are used as synonyms for each other. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we may say five magic words in front of a congregation. Now, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You become a partaker of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
Steadfast.
If you're born again, you will hold on to Christ and your obedience to him steadfast all the way to the end of your life. That's the reason why there's an if in there. Are you following?
Yeah.
You know, I know these aren't popular verses. Right. Most people don't read or preach these, but they're not telling you the truth if they don't.
Right.
You're hearing a partial truth, which is the same thing as a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And there's lots of people splitting hell wide open thinking that they were in the good and they were not. And someone didn't love them enough to tell them the truth. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
He says, for you have become a partaker of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast firm to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not everyone who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Does God get, you know, ticked off? Yes. In fact, he remained ticked off for 40 whole years. That's 7 years shy of how old I am. Most of you, I've been angry before, but not for 40 years. You know, that's a good stint, right? He was torqued for 40 years of these people. He says here, indeed, was it not all those came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses wound up falling down in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who would not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because they would not believe. They didn't enter in because they did not obey, so we conclude that they didn't enter in because they didn't believe. Belief and obey. Head and tails are the same coin, right? You claim you obey, there will be obedience. Amen? That I tell you, that can't be overstated, guys. Now let's read some these accounts real quickly that I enumerated. There were going to be three churches. We're on the Church of Colossians right now. So go ahead and turn there real quickly with me as we're summing things up in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Those two things, right? The two things that we see regularly on Wednesday nights, we're talking about abiding in the vine. You have to have those two things, right? And what does he say? Ever since we heard of this, we don't cease to pray for you, right? Because of the hope which is laid up for you. What is lacking in every one of these?
Hope.
They didn't maintain. What is our hope again?
Christ
in us. The maintaining the expectation that Christ is being formed in me. That the person that I am today is not the person I'm going to be later on in the day.
Yes, sir.
Or tomorrow or the day after that. I'm progressively being made more and more into his image. That's my great hope, right? Mm-hmm. Remember, many, many, many Christians today are turning the great hope of Christianity into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture does not say that anywhere. It says it's reserved in heaven, but it's not heaven itself.
Right.
Our great hope is Christ in you. And what does it say? On the day that Jesus shows up, it says that we will become instantly like him. Our great hope.
Mm-hmm.
Our great hope.
Yeah.
Because we'll finally see him as he really is. But at this point, we're working out our salvation, right?
Yeah.
And it says, receive the engrafted word of God, the seed of the word of God. Receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls, not your spirit. Your spirit's already born again. Who you are, you're already his child.
Mm-hmm.
But that mind, that will, and that emotion that bucks you and fights you every step of the way, right?
Yeah.
That's the place where the enemy is always tying in to take that word away, right? In that area right there, you're working out that salvation. But on the day that we see him, that soul will be instantly just like him because we'll see him as he really is, right?
Mm-hmm.
That is our great hope. It's reserved in heaven for you. It isn't heaven. It's reserved there for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, is heaven where we're going if you know Christ? Absolutely. But that's really not endgame for a Christian. A child of God cannot make their existence about their retirement plan, what beach they're going to be laying on.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? That is a worldly mindset.
Yeah.
The whole, and what does that do? It creates inside of a Christian an escape mentality. Oh, the whole purpose of life is just to dredge my way through it because someday, one day, it will be worth it when I get to heaven. You have totally screwed up the message of the gospel. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is enjoying him and knowing him every day. Not someday, one day, I'll be in heaven. If you would, you would be amazed if you did a study on heaven, how little it's mentioned in the Bible. Not because it's not real, it's very real, but it's not the point. It was never the point. It's just, you know, the reason why you're going to heaven is because God, Jesus said to the Father, God, Father, it's my desire that those who love me may be with me where I am and behold my glory. That's why you get heaven. Otherwise, salvation was about Christ in you. Hello? That's never changed. It's never changed. It's always been the point. Right? So he said, yes.
Just with all that in mind, it just came to me the significance even more so of putting on the whole armor.
Mm-hmm.
All that entails. Just, I mean, because we try and fight battles in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But if we've got the armor on something, we're going to be able to resist those things that are coming in.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And again, it's all found in relationship. Mm-hmm. All these things are metaphors, like the armor of God. It's a metaphor. It's not real armor, right? And seeds are not real seeds. It's a metaphor in order to get us to wrap our head around a concept, right? So he says here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It isn't heaven, it's in heaven. Of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the whole world, and is bringing forth fruit. Is bringing forth fruit. It's not any one of these hearts up here. It's bringing it up, right? As it is among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Heard and knew. Heard and knew. Every one of these hearts heard. Two of them held on to. None of them fully knew. This heart knew a little bit. And it began to bear some fruit. You can't bear some fruit that's in the likeness of Christ without knowing him. Right?
Amen.
Isn't it true? Mm-hmm. But you know, because they shared real estate with the world, it was full entrance in the heart, but not exclusive entrance in the heart. It shared real estate with the world. The world choked it out. Yes.
Well, is this new, the, like,
no, I think it, I don't know. I didn't look it up. I don't know. I don't remember. I didn't look it up. Okay. But we can do it. Well, actually, I encourage you to look it up.
I think it would be.
Yes. So he says here, heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask for that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, Paul wanted this in people whose hearts were good hearts. Right? Are you following? There would have been no point of wanting it in another heart because it would have never been held on to. It would have never produced fruit. But ever since I heard of your genuine love for faith in Jesus Christ, which includes obedience, right? And your love for all the saints, he knew this was a great heart to get a full revelation in. Right? Mm-hmm. To understand fully the work of God. For them, for a heart that truly loves him and loves the brethren, knowing God's will is only one step away from actually having it happening in their life. Mm-hmm. Because they're not going to fight it. They want God's will in their life. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now, they want God's will in their life, whether it makes them, takes them from, like David, from being a sheep herder to being a king, or whether it's like a Peter and it puts them on a cross to die. One way or the other, they want the will of God in their life. Does it make any difference? Because endgame's not about Mark. It's about Christ in me, right? So it says here, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I know that these hearts had to be good hearts, because he's saying, I know, but the end result of my praying that you're filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you will have a walk fully pleasing him. Because I know you guys. I know you. You've got good hearts. Amen?
Yeah.
If you know it, you'll walk it.
That's
why I'm asking him for it. Listen, right?
Yeah.
See, I'm a Colossian heart. How about you?
Yes.
I'm going to be a good heart. I've got proclivities to be the bad heart too. Just like you do. I've got to be determined that I'm going to be a Colossian kind of heart, right? He says here, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You realize that was Jesus' confession of himself? I always do those things that please my Father. You can say that. You, that is not beyond you. You literally can get the point in your life where someone could stop you dead in your tracks and say, do you know what, if you're pleasing God right now? And say, absolutely. I know I'm pleasing him. I'm fully pleasing. I always do those things to please my Father. Jesus. I that is my destiny. That's where I'm heading. Amen?
Amen.
Is that where you're heading?
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. That's right. That's where I'm heading. He says here, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Notice how this whole thing works. The seed comes into the heart. The heart winds up spending time with it, talking about it, meditating on it, nurturing it, causing it to sprout and germinate. Opposition comes against it. And at the same time that opposition's coming against it, I'm calling to mind my memorial stones. I remember back when God did this for me. And I remember when he did that for me. And I remember when he pulled me out of a life of sin that I had no power to pull myself out of and made me his child. And this will be no different. Be just like David, who in the middle of on the battlefield, everybody else is hiding, and he goes out there with a slingshot and says, you know what, you uncircumcised Philistine, you're going to be no different than any other enemy that's ever come across Israel. You are going to die today. What? Because he knew his God.
Amen.
Right? There was a difference. He had different ears than the rest of Israel. They heard the word. They could quote the word, but they didn't know the God behind the words.
Right?
What is it that made Moses and made Caleb and made Joshua people that were after God's heart, that sought his face and God delighted in them? Was because of the fact that they didn't just hear the word, they held on to it, they treasured it, right? You have Joshua as a young boy, and he's sitting as close as he can get to the mouth of the tabernacle, and Moses goes in there and spends time with God, and that shaft of fire comes down, and he's there for hours, and this young little boy won't move because he wants to be as close to the presence of God as he can be. And the rest of Israel was just biding their time thinking, good God, could we please get on with this? We got tracks to make. Come on, Moses. And what's Joshua? He's on his face, probably almost a mile away from Moses, but as close as he could get, just wanting to be as close to God as he could be. And what? And it made the difference, didn't it? On the day that they go in to spy out the land, and then Caleb comes back with Caleb or Joshua? I can't remember that now. Anyway, one of them comes back with a positive report. He sides in with the positive, not the negative, right? And though he bears the punishment with the rest of Israel of wandering for 40 years, you notice that 40 years of endurance did not in any way weaken his faith, but he grew in faith.
Yeah.
So that on the day that they crossed over the Jordan, he was like, where is my sword? I'm taking what I was going to take 40 years ago. I'm taking it today. And it says that he and Caleb went into that land with the strength of a 40-year-old man, though they were 80 plus. Why? Because they held on. They didn't let go. You hear me? They held on. Thank you, Jesus, for that. He says, yes, hallelujah. Because he can do that for you. Yeah, but it was never about the thing to these guys. It was about the honor of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You can endure a lot of things, but if you do it with a crappy attitude, then it doesn't do any good, does it? Because all that is you just dug your heel in and you're just determined. But that's flesh effort. God's getting no glory out of that. God gets glory if in the middle of your opposition you have joy. Not because you're stupid and you just don't recognize how bad the situation you're in is, but because of the fact that you're so united with him and he's the source of your joy, that going through it, Jesus, remember, keep your mind on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and developer of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Nothing about joy made Jesus delusional into thinking that the cross was a happy place. He hated it and he despised the shame of it. But he held on to joy in the middle of it.
Yeah.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured. Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So he says here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. the power of darkness. We have been absolutely removed from it. It has no more power over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That was the cry of the David who slew the Goliath, and yet he was able to slay Goliath and slay lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and yet he could not overcome sin in his life. And his weeping cry before God on his knees, and we have it in the Psalms, was, God, let not sin have dominion over me anymore.
Yeah.
He wanted freedom from that. And he couldn't realize that, but you have freedom from it, and we often live as though it were nothing. And give in to sin like it was nothing that we gave in to sin. And you guys died under the old covenant who did things that you and I would think, I could never do that. He did those things that he couldn't overcome sin. You have freedom from sin and you couldn't overcome a lion. There's something messed up about that. Would you agree? That means there was something about David who knew his God, and I will be that person. It's not going to be words that God wrote 2,000 years ago to people 2,000 years ago. It's God is my God.
Yes.
And he speaks to this heart. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Don't lose that. Terry was reading an article this week from Zion's Hope to me, and it was wonderful. From Dr. Rosenthal, I think it is, right? And it was about, King Nebuchadnezzar, it was? Yeah, about King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll tell you, some of the statements in there, if you had any questions about what I've told you about God and him setting people in positions and position of power and authority, go back and read that story and it'll remove any questions.
Right.
It's very clear throughout there that God deliberately placed this person in power. Did what he did on purpose, knowing that that person was going to defile God's temples, knowing he was going to keep God's people in bondage, knowing that he was going to defame God's name, and he put him in power anyway in order to eventually reconcile the hearts of his people, because through the middle of this situation and taking away freedoms and rights and everything else that these Israelites had come to just take as for granted, all of a sudden they were being reduced to zero, reduced to zero, reduced to zero, so that the only thing they had left was God. And he was using it to reconcile their heart.
That's right.
Hello?
Yes.
And he'll do it. He's done it since the beginning of this planet.
Yes.
Why should we think that he's doing anything different? And do you realize, guys, that's the same Israel that had the same promise the Christians try to sling around all the time from 2 Chronicles. Don't tell me they weren't praying it. And it didn't do them a stitch of good. Why? Because they didn't have a godly king. That's the prerequisite to 2 Chronicles working. You have to start with the godly king. Praying, the prayer in Chronicles about God healing the land requires that you start with the godly king. The healing the land was not to give you a godly king. It was to keep plagues and war and things like that off of your borders. But it was not to give you a godly king. You had to start with one. If you have any respect for God's word at all, you'll stop praying that. The Israelites didn't even, when God put them in bondage, did they have a godly king?
No.
No. Were they praying that prayer? Probably not. And if they had, would they gotten it? No. Why? Because God put them in bondage. Are you following me? We've got to stop just finding little cherry-picked verses that we like and using that as the platform upon which we build all of our theology.
Yes.
It's no wonder we're confused.
Yes.
It's no wonder that most Christians are losing hope. It's no wonder that they don't know what to answer the world when a 9/11 happens and non-believers flood into the churches and we sit there picking our nose not having an answer for them. But some stupid glib statement of, well, you know, you kicked God out of school, so no wonder he's not coming to your rescue.
Right.
What a dumb thing to say.
Amen.
That was not the world's fault. That was our fault.
Yes. Yes.
Glib, stupid answers. That's all
yes.
we had to offer the
yes.
world.
Yes.
No wonder. And now, several years later, we're all upset with the world as though it's their fault.
Yes.
Exactly.
You know what? That is arrogance, and it's blindness.
Oh, God.
Yes. We don't need to be praying for another president. We need to be praying for another heart.
Amen.
In ourselves.
That's right.
Are you following me? You got people like Daniel, and you have people like Nehemiah and Jeremiah, who all had to seek God underneath the reign of a very ungodly king and had to serve them day in and day night, day out. They didn't have a homeland anymore. At least you still at least got a residence. They had nothing. Nothing. And yet when the time came for God to deliver, you find the Daniels and you find the Nehemiahs who had lived godly all their life and had lived in bondage all their life, crying out to God and weeping in sackcloth and ashes and fasting over the sins of their people.
Right.
Not sitting there all glib saying, well, you know, I didn't do any of those things. God Almighty. Jesus. See the world in the church is always pointing a finger at somebody
God,
else.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying, you know what, the problem lies with my heart.
Yes.
The thing of it is, if the church is one body with Christ as the head, we're all responsible.
We are responsible. You're right, absolutely. Not just one of us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I want to go further, but I know we're out of time, so I'm going to close at this point. So we'll finish, and then we'll start in the middle. Instead of me doing review, because I'm going to trust that even though I went over review this time, there were about three or four things you guys didn't know, though I've been going over it for 12 weeks. I'm going to trust that you're going to know it so I don't have to teach it over again.
Yes.
I can just start in the middle of Colossians.
Yes.
Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Because I'd like to get past the stone and the thorny heart to something else, but I have to keep on preaching the same message, and I don't want to do that. Okay? So you guys need to get some fresh fruit when you show up, right?
Yes.
Fresh food when you show up. But that means you need to have not just heard but held on to, right?
Yes.
Are you following?
Yes.
So,